Money for nothing. Gary, I think you're going to have to click it because I don't know if it's going to work for me. And as I was doing the research and the prep for this and looking at things that we do, and in Acts chapter 19, we're in the city of Ephesus. We're seeing the development of the Ephesian church. We got some good things happening because Paul preaches in the synagogue and it doesn't start a riot for 3 whole months, which is impressive. Because remember, in Thessaly, it took 3 weeks. And so he's in Ephesus for 3 months. They don't have a riot. Then somebody comes and kind of stirs it up and stirs up the crowd there and bothers him. And so he moves out from the synagogue and rents the lecture hall of a guy named Tyrannus, who was apparently, a grumpy dinosaur or a guy who was a little bit short-armed, we're not sure, but a guy who owns a lecture hall, and they use that, and that begins to be where the church meets. And that's actually, in Acts chapter 19, is your first reference biblically to the church meeting someplace that's not the synagogue and not somebody's house. They meet in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, where Paul is explaining about the gospel. So, you've got that going on. And then you've got some of these other things that happen in Ephesus. And as we come, and we're going to talk about those in a minute, we're going to set up the situation, though, about where we are as Americans. Do you know that in 2018, the last year that the numbers are full and available for, Americans spent somewhere between $250 and $260 billion on alcoholic beverages. $250 to $260 billion on alcoholic beverages. To set that in contrast, the state budget of the state of Arkansas is substantially less than that. I said in the first service that it was the education budget. It's actually like the whole state budget is like $6 billion. Americans bought enough alcohol to run the state of Arkansas for 40 years. In 2018. And all of the statistics that you can get your hands on tell you that during the pandemic, the last 7 months, the alcohol purchasing has gone up. And you see it because in most states that had rules against delivery and home delivery services for alcohol intended to help reduce and make it at least slightly inconvenient for you to get drunk, they dropped those rules as a result of the pandemic and let you get home delivery of alcohol. Used to be, for example, you can call Kroger, or actually you have to get online, and put in a grocery order, and they'll bring it to your house if it's big enough or if you pay the fee, depending on where you live. It's all based on that. Prior to March of this year, though, if you put beer or wine in that order, they say, well, we can bring you everything but that. You have to come to the store to get the beer or the wine. Now, they'll bring you the beer, the wine. If you live within 10 miles of the liquor store, they'll bring you bottles of whiskey from the liquor store. I live close enough to 4 liquor stores that I could actually have whiskey brought to my house. I don't. Don't you start with me, some of y'all. But you can't. But I could do that. That's just great, isn't it? I mean, think of the convenience. $260 billion. The pornography industry in America is so spread out, and half the money is done shady and under the table anyway. It runs to about $20 billion a year, as far as can be told. Although that's what's tracked, and more so. Gambling. We're supposed to be celebrating the fact that we just opened a casino in Pine Bluff and all that, and the jobs and the money and all that that's coming in from that. But all of that destruction. We spend all this money, and why do we spend it? Because we're trying to be diverted from our problems. Because we have stress, we have strains, we have issues. And yet, as a country, every year, more and more people are under professional medical care for anxiety, for depression, for all sorts of other issues and difficulties related to dealing with the stresses of life. We continue to have the number one killer in America is not COVID. It's not even cancer. It remains heart disease for both men and women. And the number one aggravating factor for heart disease is stress. We spend billions of dollars to deal with stress in this country. We spend enough money every year to try to deal with stress that you could actually pay off most of the household debt in America. By the way, removing mortgage from it, the average household in America has $90,000 or more of debt per person. Or no, with mortgages, it's $90,000 plus per person. Without a mortgage, it's about $102,000 for a whole family. And if you're sitting there going, I don't have any debt, I don't owe any money anywhere, realize then somebody else is that much higher to balance out. We spend money we don't have to feel better about problems we can't solve. We spend all of our money chasing after these things, and our results are inconclusive at best. Usually, it doesn't work. It just keeps going downhill. It builds up. What does this have to do with Ephesus? What does this have to do with Acts chapter 19? Well, we're going to look at three snippets of Scripture here that Gary's going to have to show you because I can't. The first starts in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. Yeah, computer, you're not wanting to work. Be that way. Beginning with verse 11, where it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So the first passage portion we have, you know, Paul, you could actually take his mask. What, y'all don't think Paul was wearing a mask? It says face cloths, right? You know, okay, handkerchiefs. You know, I guarantee you something. Ain't none of y'all, if you're not feeling well, want me to take this, throw it at you to heal you. All right? We know that I am not as spiritual as Paul. That's just not the way that God works through me in terms of anything of the sort. But we see here, as Paul is preaching and teaching in Ephesus, that the power of the Spirit is so evident and so present that people are being healed, not simply by, not by his presence, but even by something as simple as things that he had touched. Now, there are some charlatans and some fakes out there that will sell you handkerchiefs that they've touched or they've wiped their sweat on their television preacher show. And until they can give me a solid answer for Ray Stevens' important theological question, would Jesus wear a Rolex on his TV show? Don't buy their stuff, okay? Don't pay somebody to pray for you. Prayer is paid for because Jesus died for you, not because you mail somebody a check. Anyway, but this is what's going on. Now, why does this matter? Well, you have to realize that in Ephesus, you had a great deal, and you did across much of the ancient world, you had a lot of people who were supposedly healers. And the way that they healed was, here, sprinkle a little of this in the fire at your house, and the aromas will clear the bad air. Or, come on down here, and we'll do some bloodletting, and that'll help you. Or well, your problem is, oh, you've got back pain. It's probably caused by your clothes are imbalanced. So what you need to do is take and go a week and wear your coat like this, and it'll balance out, you know, and that'll heal your back pain. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That won't heal my back pain. That'll just get people to laugh at me. But if I can lighten up and laugh, it might help with the stress. But they would come up with things like that, and you paid money for it. You paid money to go down the street to be given an intoxicant and be told, oh, see, now you feel better, right? Didn't exactly work. And by Paul preaching the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit helping to heal people, it begins to cause a bit of an economic disruption. People can't quite, people aren't making money off of lies anymore. Next passage that we're going to look at is verse 18, 19, and 20. Many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic, and the word magic here is not just the spells kind of thing. This is also, again, back to, you know, the well, let's mix this up and mix that up, and it's, you know, it's illicit drug use is a part of this concept of magic here in the ancient world. There's not a division there. Collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, or 50,000 drachmae, which is about a day's worth of wage, maybe a little bit more. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. And so now we see not only are people recognizing that their old ways were false and were bad, but they're even coming to the point of going ahead and disposing of it. There comes a point where if you're going to cut ties with your old life and follow well after Jesus, you don't take all the stuff that you used to have that was wicked and evil, and you now see it plainly as wicked and evil, and then have a yard sale and try to spend, you know, and have that money available to you and pass it on to somebody else. If it's wicked and evil, you destroy it. You dispose of it. You don't just let it sit around. And so this is what they are doing with these books that are, you know, they're spell books and they're whatever else related to this wickedness. And they throw it out and destroy it publicly, openly. And then our last vignette, our last little story that we've got here. Maybe it'll click over. They've been preaching and all this is going on. The Spirit of God is passing through and a guy and moving and people are coming to faith in Christ. A man named Demetrius, who's a major silversmith in the town, because Ephesus was renowned. It was a tourist spot, a travel spot, a pilgrimage place for people to come to the temple of Artemis and to come and worship there and to offer sacrifices. And she was one of the important Greek and Roman gods. And there was a lot of money to be made selling trinkets and false and little idols. Well, false idols, like there's a true idol. Yeah. Yet we always call them false idols, I guess, to make sure everybody gets the point. There's no such thing as a good idol. And as Paul is preaching, all of a sudden the tourist traffic is going down. The tourist trade is going down. People aren't buying idols anymore. And so Demetrius gets a group together to shout and to riot and to throw a fit. And he says, not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship. Well, he's obviously got a bit bigger opinion of himself than anybody else in the ancient world does. There at the end, everybody in Asia and the whole world does not worship Artemis. But notice, he's concerned that this false god is going to be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. If your God is truly God, guess what? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is one of the important things about sharing the truth of the gospel and the God of Scripture that we do have to keep in mind. You don't have to defend God. You just have to proclaim him. Nowhere in Scripture are we told, figure out how to defend God or explain. We're always just told, proclaim the gospel. Why? Because false gods get automatically despised and their magnificence comes to ruin when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed up against it. You don't have to. It's like Spurgeon's, there's a great Spurgeon quote. I have it on a t-shirt from Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in the 19th century. Great preacher. Very well known, at least in Baptist preacher circles. And he talks about, guard the, it's like something to the effect of, defend the word of God. I just as soon defend a lion. The word of God doesn't need defended. It just needs uncaged. You want to keep a lion safe? Just let it roam free. It'll be fine. Same thing with the word of God. It needs to be proclaimed. Really, Demetrius' problem is the first sentence. We run a risk that our business may be discredited. We've been making a bunch of money off of idolatry, and if people start to worship the one true God, guess what's going to happen to us? We can't make any money anymore on idolatry. So throughout, as Paul has preached and taught and the gospel has expanded in the city of Ephesus, what he's doing, the end result of it, is economic disruption. Because as he preaches the gospel, go on to the next one, Gary, with the Isaiah passage. As he preaches the gospel, he's providing the answer to this question that God asks in the book of Isaiah. Why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? This is from Isaiah 55 that God speaks to the people of Israel, and yet it really applies to everyone. The first verse of that chapter is, "You'll come to the waters, come all you who are thirsty." He says, why do you keep spending money on stuff that's useless? The people of Ephesus had been spending lots of money, 50,000 gold pieces or silver pieces, plus whatever on the faith healers, all the idol worship, everything else. None of it satisfies. Why do you spend your silver on what's not food? Listen carefully, and you'll enjoy the choicest of foods. What's that choice food? The bread of the Word of God. The wine, not of intoxication, but of the Spirit. Notice we're told to be filled with the Spirit. He even gives that to the Ephesians. That is in Ephesians. It goes to this church. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit instead. The letters go well with the parts of the text about the start of the church in that area, and they relate. This is a church filled with people who had burned 50,000 silver pieces worth of instructions about how to be intoxicated in Acts chapter 19. And Paul reminds them when he writes in Ephesians, remember, don't be drunk on stuff. Stay filled with the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. Why do we do this? We do it. Gary, put it on expectations, please, sir. We do it, the next one. Put it on the last slide there, the one that says, what do we do about it? That one. Yeah, you had it. There we go. What do we do about it? Well, in Luke, Jesus challenged his disciples to consider the cost of what it was to follow him. And so often I think what we've done is we've considered the cost and we don't think that we're getting what we get. We think that we're getting a little bit less, that we're not getting, it's not a good deal for us. But it's eternity in the balance. We get hooked on, well, I've spent so much time, so much money chasing after these other things, when what we really need to do is say, and so what? God redeems us from it. God redeems, God provides. What he gives is beyond and is so much better. And so as we consider what the cost of following Jesus is, let's realize that it's well worth it. 50,000 silver pieces sounds like a lot. You know, it is. But you know what? There's a thing that's called the sunk cost fallacy, and that is, well, I have to keep doing what I'm doing because I've already paid so much money on it. I've already spent so much money on this that I'll just look stupid if I quit doing it. No, you look like you finally wised up and realized I shouldn't do that anymore. Cut it off and move on. Go forward with Jesus instead of backward into those things where we're wasting what we have for that which will never satisfy. Because there's only one thing that does, and that's following Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to follow you well in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.